Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for the time you give us to come together and worship you through the study of your word. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we study your word, and you would open up and word and broaden it to each one of us, and how you would have us understand your teaching, knowing that we are all on the same, on different levels and our different understandings. But we know that you are the ultimate teacher and through the Holy Spirit. And we are just a mouthpiece to put forward what we would think, but the Holy Spirit does all the teaching. We ask that it would be strong with us today, and you would have us learn what you would have us learn. Father, be with our people that are not here today, that are traveling or for any reason not here, and bring them back to us safe and sound, so that we could be we could show the love and the devotion we have to each other through our study. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Genesis 37. You know, I was looking, and there's only like, let me see, how many more chapters? 45? 50 chapters. So now we're down to, I didn't even look, but I knew there was like mid-40s. I thought it was mid-40s. But anyway, enough of that. So we're going down to the end of Genesis, and I don't even know where I'm going to go next. But I guess I'll talk to the other group leaders and see what they're teaching and see where I want to go next. Wesley will be teaching the pulpit today because Mike is not going to be with us. And then Wesley will have my class next week, because I'm just starting to give Wesley, I'm giving him the last Sunday of every month, because I'm just trying to encourage him to teach more. He teaches really well, but the best way to learn how to teach is to actually jump out and do it. I think Coach can proclaim that. Yeah. You know, you walk into it, it's kind of like, you know, Mike Tyson says whenever he got in the ring, he's like, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Okay? And it's true. You walk in here with the plan, and then sometimes your plan just goes right out the window. But we're in Genesis 37:1 today. 37:1. And so we'll start reading off into that. Well, let's just set the story. In the last chapter, we noticed that Isaac had passed on, and his brothers basically buried him. So that was kind of set that out. So now Isaac has went on to be with the Lord, and or to Abraham's bosom is basically where he went to, waiting for the Lord Jesus to come and take him to heaven. When after Isaac died, you know, this is brother Esau. Esau had a home, right? Esau has a really nice home. Okay, he had made a name for himself up in Seir, and he's got buildings and peoples and everything like that. And there was no way that he wanted to stay at that. So you know, kind of like, you know, when my father-in-law died, he had a house. Well, the question is, what happened to the house? Well, he left the house to the oldest son, and basically it sat up there, and nobody lived in it, nobody messed with it, and it basically fell apart till he had to sell it. So the question is, now, Jacob has stuff, right? And who is the rightful, I mean, Isaac had stuff, right? Whenever you live nearly 200 years, you get a lot of stuff. I've only lived 58 years, it'll be 59 in a couple of weeks. And I've got a lot of stuff. When you have a lot of stuff, what happens to it when you die? It goes to somebody else, right? We don't care. We're gone. So who was Isaac's stuff supposed to go to when he died? No. Who got the blessing and who got it? Jacob got the blessing. The usurper at the time. But the man that wanted the blessing, Esau despised his birthright. He really didn't care about God and what God wanted to do. But Jacob hungered for this blessing. And God wants somebody that hungers for him. God don't want somebody willy-nilly out there just, that he wants somebody that wants him. Who here wants a mate that doesn't want them? Nobody. It's actually ingrained in us to where we go toward our own mates. So, when he died, rightfully, Jacob inherited all his stuff. Now, Jacob was already very wealthy, right? And now he's even more wealthy. So, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. He kind of took over his father's dwellings right there, okay? And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Now, when we talk about the generations of Jacob, right in the end of the last one, he went down through the different generations of Jacob. I don't want to run back through that, but he went down through his sons. The generations of Jacob. Okay, so Joseph being, we're going on to a different thought now. So Joseph being 17 years old was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. So he was out there doing his job, right? He was out there, he was 17 years old now. So he was on up there. He was getting to the age where he was out working. And he went out there and he was feeding the flocks and taking care of the sheep. And he comes back with ill tidings or bad news about his brothers or his stepbrothers, we'd call them, right? And he come back with evil reports to their father. So Joseph was kind of a tattletale, wasn't he? You disagree with that?
Yeah, because I read a commentary and that Joseph was doing his job as informing Dad of what was going on out where he was.
Well, and his brothers have already proved that they're not that trustworthy, right?
Yeah, they don't care for him anyway.
And we see later on that he kind of sends his son out there to spy on the other brothers. We'll see that a little later on. So you may have a point there. But he comes back and he gives his father an evil report on his brothers.
I think the fact that he's 17 and that he's probably had something to do with there.
Yeah. He was probably substantially younger than them. And, he coming back and there's already this relationship that's special between him and his father that the other children don't have. Because he was the love, he came from Rachel, the one that he really loved. Okay? And so there's a special dwelling. We see that here. It says, and it goes on to say, it says, now Israel loved Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Every time I hear Israel in my thinking, I'm thinking of a nation, isn't it? It's kind of weird to think of it that way, but it's true. His name was Israel at this time. When we think of Israel, maybe we need to think of a person sometimes more than a nation. But Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And it says he made a coat of many colors. Now, I'm going to jump because I've read some commentaries on this and I'm going to jump to Young's Little Translation. And it says, and Israel hath loved Joseph more than any of his sons, for he was a son of his old age and had made him a long coat. So when we think about this coat of many colors, when I read it about it, it says it had long sleeves on it, and it went all the way down to his feet. And it's a dress type coat that was worn by overseers or royalties or people in charge. So not only do they see, let me turn that off. Not only do they see his brother that is kind of keeping track on them, not only do they see a brother that's loved more than they are, they see a brother that's a 17-year-old kid that their father's kind of putting in charge of them. And just say you're a 40-year-old man and all of a sudden you got a 17-year-old punk kid that you watched wearing diapers growing up, and all of a sudden he's going to be the guy that's out there in charge of you. It don't set well, does it? You see the tension. In fact, we're going to see how much his brothers truly despised him. There was no love for him there. Only kind of love for him was from his father.
Never says what the behavior was reported about his brother.
It wasn't important. Yeah, you're right. There was no exact behavior there. It was unseemly, though. Okay. Now, so they gave him a long coat, or a coat of many colors is what you hear all the time. You know, all the songs about the coat of many colors that Dolly Parton sang. You know, we know about all this sort of stuff. But anyway, so what was the reaction? His brothers and his brethren see that their father had loved him more than any of his brethren. They hate him and have not been able to speak to him peacefully. They couldn't even carry on a decent conversation with the lad. Okay? This was a dysfunctional situation, right? Well, Joseph had a dream. Joseph was a dreamer, was he not? He was a literal dreamer. And dreams at this time mattered. We're going to see that on up into the Pharaoh's time frame. But the dreams mattered. Now, people took dreams as being consequence. So Joseph dreamed a dream. And then he declared to his brothers. And they add still more hate to him. Okay? In other words, he had a dream. He liked the dream. I'm pretty sure he was snickering when he told his brothers this. Understand, this was not a very amicable relationship. What did the dream say? And he said to them, "Hear ye, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, that lo, we are binding bundles in the midst of the field." Evidently, Isaac had some farming stuff going on too, because they were binding bundles at harvest time. So they were binding bundles in the middle of the field. So all of a sudden we were all out there binding these bundles. And lo, my bundle had arisen and stood up. And lo, your bundles are round about and they bow themselves to my bundle. Now, he's already not thought of well by his brothers. He's already been put on a pedestal by his father. He's already thought of as the little tattling kid that comes back and tells dad every time that we do something that's not right. And now he's saying and his brethren will say to him, "Dost thou certainly reign over us? Dost thou certainly rule over us?" And they add still more hate to him for his dreams and his words. So when he told these dreams to him, he's like, I dreamed that I'm this big guy and all y'all were bowing down to me. You're subservient to me. We know that this comes to pass later on, but they don't know this, right? God's kind of kind of starting something off. This is a little bit of prophecy stuff going on here. We can see it, but the amazing thing about prophecy is you don't know it's prophecy until after it happens, right? So we see a little bit of the future coming to pass here. And it's not endearing him to his brothers. But I think God has a plan in all this. I think God knows what's going to happen, and he's already setting this up. And he dreameth another dream, and recounted it to his brethren, and said, lo, I have dreamed again. And lo, the sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing themselves to me. The sun and the moon and 11 stars. Who would be the sun? Who would be the moon? And who's the 11 stars? Okay. He recounted this to his father and unto his brethren, and the father earth pusheth against him and saith, what is this dream which thou hast dreamt? Do we certainly come, I and thy mother and thy brethren, and bow ourselves to thee, to the earth? Are you putting your, what is this dream you're having, son? Am I and my wife and your mother and all your brothers going to bow themselves to you? It's an amazing thing. How do you, it's like, I don't know if I would propagate that. I don't know if I'd tell anybody about it if I did have it. But he did. And this is what he said he did. And the brethren were zealous against him, and his father hath watched the matter. So you understand, his brothers were zealous against him. They were really upset, right? But you can see that Israel wasn't zealous against it. He had a little bit more tempered reaction. Understand, he knows a little bit about dreams, doesn't he? God has talked to him several times. So you see a rash reaction by the youngsters, right? And you see a little more restrained reaction by the father. And I think this has to do with Israel's more relationship with God and the son's less of an issue. Yeah, but the boys got upset about it.
Well, they didn't like him to begin with.
They didn't like him to begin with. So
he came up with, they were a year full of time.
And he is the favorite son.
Yeah.
Okay, so we move forward. The brethren go to feed the flock of their father in Shechem. What do we know about Shechem? Bad things happen in Shechem, right? Yeah. So the brethren go to feed the flock of their father in Shechem. And Israel says to Joseph, are not the brethren feeding in Shechem? Come, and I send thee unto them. And he saith to him, here am I. And he saith to him, go, I pray thee, see the peace of thy brethren and the peace of the flock, and bring me back word. Okay, so I want you to go check out your brothers. I want you to see what they're doing. He says the peace. I want to make sure that everything's going smooth up there. I want to make sure they're not getting into trouble because they have bad attitudes. And I want you to go up there and I want you to bring word back to me. In other words, he's dad's tattletale. And it's not helping him with his brothers that he's doing this, is it? They see him as the authority figure that's always given the bad things they do back to dad. So, and he sends us here, and he sendeth, him from the valley of Hebron, and he cometh into Shechem. And a man findeth him, and lo, he is wandering about the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seeketh thou? So he gets there, and he's looking all around, and there's some guy out there seeing him stumbling or bumbling around, looking for things, and he's like, hey, dude, what's going on? What you here for? And he said, my brethren I am seeking, declare unto me, I pray thee, where are they feeding? Have you seen my brothers? They're supposed to be here. They're not here. I don't know where they are. Dad sent me down to find them, and I got to get back to him. So please, do you know where they are? I can just hear him now. So the man saith, they have journeyed from this, for I have heard some saying, let's go to Dothan. And Joseph goeth after his brethren and findeth them in Dothan. So they moveth over Shechem. They went to Dothan. Evidently the grazing wasn't good there, and they need to move on to a different place, and that's what they did.
The name Dothan means two wells.
Two wells?
Two wells.
One of them's empty because the cistern is empty. Okay. So, now, we move to his brothers. He's going to Dothan, he was coming into Dothan, and they see him from afar off. Even before he draweth near unto them, they conspire against him to put him to death. They're already thinking about killing him. They hate their brother enough to kill him. This is a very dysfunctional family. I've seen a lot of dysfunctional things on Cops or OP Live Nation, and I've never seen this. This is a terrible situation for a family to be in. You want to kill your own brother. It's sad.
But it's been building, and the voice that his own fire.
He says, and they say to one another, lo, this man of dreams cometh. Now, come, we slay him, cast him into one of the pits. And they said, have said that the evil beast devoured him, and we'll see what his dreams are. We'll see what his dreams come of. We can fix those dreams of that dreamer. Let's kill him. If we kill him, there ain't no way we can bow down to him, right? We'll fix his dreams.
I mean, it tells you why he would go home and tell dad the things they did. Evidently, they were worthy of being ragged on.
Yeah, I tell you, I can understand tattling dad a little bit. I would not want to be the dad dealing with these idiots. Okay? So, Reuben hears this and delivered him out of their hands and saith, let us not smite his life. Now Reuben's not a very nice fellow either. We know what Reuben did, right? Reuben done slept with his mother, or his dad's wife, excuse me. And that's not a good thing. Not his mother, his dad's wife, I apologize. So that's not a good thing. Reuben's not a very nice feller, but Reuben says, let us not smite him. Reuben said, shed no blood, cast him into the pit in the wilderness, and put not forth hand upon him in order to deliver him out of their hand to bring him back to his father. So Reuben had this plan. Reuben was not his father's well most thought of, right? But Reuben had hatched a plan. He had like, you know what? I'm going to get myself out of problem with my father. This is the most favorite son. What we're going to do, guys, this is what we do. So you don't have blood on your hands. Let's just throw him into this pit over here, okay? And just leave him. It won't be your responsibility. You will not have killed him. Just leave him.
Wasn't Reuben the oldest?
Reuben was the oldest, yes.
The older brother did listen to him a little bit.
Maybe. But he's the oldest brother, yes. But he had a plan. He said, in order to deliver him out of their hands, to bring him back to his father. You know what he's thinking? He's like, if I can save my favorite brother's, my father's favorite son, then he's going to think well more of me, and maybe some of this disdain that he has for me for my past actions will be better. He has an ulterior motive to doing this. It would be a good thing for him to do. He's trying to save the kid's life, which is a really good thing, but he's kind of doing it for the wrong reasons. He's not doing it because it's right that the kid shouldn't die. I think he's doing it so he can get back in with his father. That's the way I see it. Y'all can read it any way you want to, but I think that's the way it is. And it comes to pass, when Joseph had come unto his brethren, and they stripped Joseph of his coat, the long coat which is upon him, and they take him and cast him into a pit, and the pit is empty and there's no water in it. So they threw him down basically an empty well so that he would die. And they would not have blood on their hands, although they truly do have blood on their hands. If you cast a man into an empty well and he can't get out and it's your fault, you got the blood on your hands. That's just the way it is. But in their mind, they don't have their physical blood on his hands, so they have reason to doubt. Oh no, we didn't kill him. Somebody could have come along and let him out. And they sat down and they ate bread and they lifted up their eyes to look, and lo. So not only this, they threw him in the pit and then they sat down and had dinner. Callous people, right? They didn't even walk away. I can hear them say, hey guys, let me out. Come on. I'm your brother. We hate you. So, evidently Reuben's not here at this time, right? Reuben's out doing something. Maybe he's out with the flock. Somebody's got to be minding the sheep, right? Maybe it's his turn. Reuben's not here at this particular time. And they sit down to eat the bread, and they lift up their eyes and look, and lo, a company of Ishmaelites coming from Galilee unto, and their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, going to take them down to Egypt. We had a trading caravan come along. We've seen it on all the movies where the camels come along behind. And Judah said to his brethren, what gain when we slay our brother and have concealed his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and our hands are not on him. For he is our brother, our flesh, and his brethren hearken to him. So he says, wait a second. Well, I got a better idea, guys. Reuben had a good idea. I got a better one. If we sell him as a slave, we're not responsible for his death at all. So let's sell him for a slave to these Ishmaelites that's coming by. And he'll be out of our life, and they'll take him around. They'll do whatever they want to with him, but his blood's no longer on our hands because we didn't kill him. Sold him into slavery, but we didn't kill him. Better outcome, right? And they were like, not only that, we could make some money. We could make some money. Again, not very nice folks are these people. So, the Midianite merchantmen pass by, and they draw out and bring up Joseph out of the pit, and they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 silverlings, and they bring Joseph to Egypt. Now, I noticed that in the commentary, it said that 20 silvers or shekels is the same price for a boy in the law. to redeem. And they only get 10 for a girl. Y'all ain't worth much. But anyway, that was kind of a neat thing. It's like carried on, but it's kind of a precursor to what you see may come. I don't know if there's anything to it, but it did draw to it in the commentary, so I'll tell y'all about that. I'm not going to go any further with it. They sold him to Joseph and to bring him into Egypt. Now, Reuben, evidently, like I said, Reuben wasn't here because he wasn't aware of this. I don't know how many of the boys were. I don't know how many were out in the field at that particular time. But there was, Reuben wasn't aware of this. So he returneth to the pit, and lo, Joseph is not found in the pit. And he rendereth his garments. And he returned to his brother and saying, the lad is not there. And I, whether I am going, he went back to check on his lad. He's like, the kid's not there. Whether I'm going. And they take the coat of Joseph's and slaughter the kid of the goats and dip the blood in, the coat into the blood. Now, they sinned against Joseph, right? And isn't it amazing they're using the blood of a goat to cover up their sin to their father? I was looking at it, I'm like, it's amazing. The blood, they used the blood for so many years to cover up their own sin and sacrifice. And you see kind of a precursor to that here, right? They're using the blood of a lamb, a young goat, a kid of the goats, a goat that never did anything wrong to cover up their sinful deeds to their own brother. That just popped in my mind when I saw that. I don't know how true it is, but it sounded good.
Well, this is before the Mosaic.
I understand, but you see kind of like a allude to something that's going to happen. And we see that a lot here, do we not? Mm-hmm. So, they dipped his coat in the blood, and they send the long coat, or the coat of many colors. It was one more color by that particular time, the color of blood. And they bring it to their father and say, "This we have found, discern, I pray thee, whether it is the son's coat or not." They're torturing the old man. They're torturing this poor old man, bringing this the coat they knew that he loved and bringing it to him. Your son's dead. Your son's dead. Jacob rendered his raiment. He tore his raiment. He put on sackcloth and around his loins and become a mourner for his sons for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rise to comfort him, and he refuses to comfort himself and saying, "For I go down mourning unto my son to Sheol, and his father weepeth for him." This hit the old man hard. This was the man that he loved. This was his firstborn of Rachel. Rachel, the one he loved over everybody else. He still has Benjamin, and we'll hear about Benjamin a little later on. But Benjamin's still a baby right now. He's still in swaddling cloths. He becomes very protective of that young man because he's the only one he has left. He thinks his oldest son is dead. I mean, Joseph is dead at this particular time. And the Midianites took and sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, a eunuch of the Pharaoh's. Not only that, he was the head of the executioners. This was, again, a not very nice guy. He was a head of the Pharaoh guards, and he was a head of the executioners. He was the head of the people that killed people.
Now, what did you say? He was a eunuch?
A eunuch, it says in here. Well, it says that in the King James.
Why would he be concerned with what happens later on?
Well, they call him a captain of the guard there. Let me see what it says in Let me get.
Because he does have a wife.
I know. Well, and that's true. It may have been a misprayer, a myth thing for that one. I was reading the Young's Literal Translation. Let me see what it says in this over here. The word eunuch in Strong's can be it's a head person of, it's the word sar, S-A-R, head person, captain, chief general, governor, keeper, lord, master, prince, ruler, steward. So I don't know if that was the something that happened that Young's put off in there or whatever. King James puts it as captain.
Well, the only reason I say that.
But also King James doesn't state, the Young's Literal Translation states that he was also the executioner, which the head of the executioner, which the commentary says too. But it doesn't say that in the King James Version. And the ESV also puts him as an officer. So, and he does have, you're right, he does have a wife. So if he has a wife, he really can't be a eunuch, because we know what a eunuch is, right? We ain't got to go there. That's very uncomfortable for me to talk about. Okay. 38:1. Let's jump into a little bit. I got a little more time. And it came to pass at that time, Judah went down from his brethren and turned to a certain Adulamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw that their daughter, that there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went into her, and she conceived and bare him a son, and he called his name Er. Now, so he went down and he found him a woman that tantalized him, and he married her, and he went in unto her, and he had a boy. His name was Er. E-R. Hope I'm saying that right. And she conceived again, and he bare a son called Onan. Yet she conceived again, and he bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib, where she bore him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn son, Er, whose name was Tamar. Tamar is a very important person. Okay? Judah's a very important person. Okay? Because we know who Judah is, right? Okay. So, Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn son, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. He did some wicked stuff. I don't know what it was, but it was bad enough that God took him out. That's all we know. There's no elaboration on exactly what it was. But it was bad enough that God took care of it right then and there. So Judah said unto Onan, go in to unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. We know that going forward into the law, this was actually done. If you married a woman and you did not give her a male child, then it was your brother's responsibility to take and go in and marry that woman, treat her right, give her a male child so that you could carry on your brother's bloodline. So this, your seed was given to carry on your brother's name. Whenever I die, my name will not be carried on at all. My last of my bloodline will go away whenever I die, because my son will never have children. Neither one of my sons will. So I will not have a legacy that gets carried forward. That's just the way it is. And here they had a way to fix that. Okay? So, that's what they were doing. He said, go in there, and I want you to do that, So your brother's name can carry on. Yes, sir. Yeah, so coaches thing is like.
His brother's dead, so I'm not dead, but I don't want to make it so that you can give all the stuff to someone else.
Yeah, and the coach said for as far as getting the man's wealth when he dies, it would usually go to the firstborn, so if his father died, it would probably go to his son that was his father's name, so he would lose out on some inheritance, which is a plausible reason.
You know, and we don't do that. The law says if you don't have a will, they split it evenly. And what happens is that there is not an accumulation of wealth in one part of the.
Yeah, our law.
The government makes it. You have to split it out.
Yeah, our law says if you don't have if a man dies and he has wife and children, then the wife gets half of it, and then the children get the half, even to divide amongst themselves that the person that died owned, if there's not a will that says different. Anyway, so I can understand what you're saying, Coach, and that might be a reasoning. But Onan knew his seed, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass that when he went to his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give his seed to his brother. So he went in there, and whenever it was time to consummate the deed, he pulled out and put it on the ground and did not do what he should have done, did not fulfill what he was supposed to do. And this displeased the Lord, so he slew him. What happened to our loving God?
Justice.
He's also a just God. He's also a righteous God. And he's also the judge of all creation. God judges. And whatever he judges is right. So we don't get a chance to say it's wrong. Because it's not wrong. It's right. He rightly judged this as displeasing him. So he slew him also. So, now Judah's got another bit of a problem. He's done lost two sons. And he said to Judah, so he doesn't want to really send the youngest son. He's probably too young for it at this particular time. But he's like, well, he kind of says, you know, Judah said to Tamar, the daughter-in-law, remain a widow in thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brother did. And Tamar went and dwelt in the house of her father. Okay, I will do this. And I could say, go and wait till this boy's grown. He's probably thinking, let him get another wife and have a seed, and then we'll put him in there and see what happens to him. But, and he's like, just wait your time. I'm a good guy. We'll take care of this. He's too young right now. Yes, sir.
Wasn't Judah one of them?
No, Judah wasn't. He wasn't one of those. That was the. It was the first and the second. Judah come up. What are you talking about? His brother?
Yeah.
No, Judah was the one. Judah was the one that come up with the idea to send him into slavery.
No, but the ones that earlier had killed the people at.
No. That was the first two. That wasn't Judah. That
it was Reuben and.
It was Reuben and I'd have to get a look at that, but it wasn't Judah. Reuben and who? Simeon, Reuben and Simeon. Okay.
Did the others participate in that?
I think they, from what my reading is, that the two boys went in and did it, and the others come in at a later date and stole all the people's stuff. So I don't, that's my reading. My reading is that the two oldest.
He's not really a good character.
He's not a great character. He's not a bad character, but he's not a good guy. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not going to say good or bad. Y'all can draw your own conclusions on that. But anyway, He told him, went and go dry, live in your father's house. As soon as my son's old enough, we'll make this happen, okay? And the process of a time, Judah's wife died, and Judah was comforted and went with the sheep shearers to Timnath, and he and his friend Hera the Edomite. So his wife died. He went through the thing. So he was going down after his wife died. He was comforted, and then he went with the sheep shearers Timnath. He was moving on with his life. So he went to the sheep shearers, and he was going down to Timnath with his good friend Hera the Edomite. It was told to Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth to Timnath to shear the sheep." So she come up with a plan. She put off her widow's garments from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself up and set in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw Shelah had grown, and she was not given unto him wife. He had not fulfilled what he was going to do. She had been biding her time and waiting her time, and he was not fulfilling what he said he was going to do. So Judah saw her, and he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, and let me come into thee." For he knew not she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou givest me that thou mayest come unto me?" In other words, what are you going to give me to have sex with me? He said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wait a second. I need something right now. You can say anything you want, but I want something up front. I need a pledge. What will you pledge that till y'all send it? What are you going to give me till you send it to redeem?" She arose, wait a second. And he said, What pledge shall I give ye? And she said, "Thy signet, thy bracelets, and thy staff that's in thy hand." And he gave it to her and came unto her, and she conceived by him. She had a kid by him. She arose and went away and laid her veil from her and put her garments of her widowhood back on. She got her plan. God blessed that plan. It was a weird thing, but God blessed it with a child. All children are blessings from God, folks. I know, but we'll get to that later on. You'll kill my story. Okay. So, I'm not even forgetting. I have 18 or something like that. She arose and went at 19. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of the friend of the Adullamite and to receive the pledge from the woman's head, but he found her not. She had went away. So he started looking around. He asked the man in that place, said, "Where is this harlot? Where is this prostitute that was openly by the side?" And they said, "There's no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of that place said, "There's no harlot in that place." And Judah said, "Let her take it, lest we be shamed, Behold, he sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." So he took and he said, "Well, you can't find her. I'm not going to open this can of worms, because if it gets around that I'm out sleeping with all these women all over the place, it's not going to look good to me. So let's just leave it lie. I can get me a new walking stick. I can get me a new bracelet. I can get me a new signet ring. No big deal. I'm a wealthy dude. So sweep it under the rug. We'll just forget all about it. And that's where we're going to stop. That's where we're going to stop, because I'm out of time. So it's a good place to stop. We'll jump into it next week. But that's kind of a thing. And understand, where does the Christ come from? Where does the lineage of Christ go through? From Judah. Through who?
Tamar.
Through Tamar. God uses an incestuous prostitutional relationship to bring the King of Kings through. It's amazing how God uses junk to make extraordinary things happen. And if God can use junk back then, He can use junk today. So guess what? We're all open to be used, guys. So that's the reason why we need to be learn this stuff. That's the reason why we need to be involved in this stuff. God uses the worst sort of people to accomplish what He wants done. And guess what? We're the worst sort of people, every one of us. And I'm going to close with that. Anybody got anything else before I shut down? Wesley, you want to close us?